I'd like to turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4 to begin this sermon today. 1 John chapter 4, and if you would join me in verse 15. 1 John 4 verse 15, where it says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." All right, how many of you want God to abide in you? Woo, right? Yes, because outside of him we can do nothing, but with him all things are possible. With Christ, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And what he's wanting to do is abide with us. And notice this in verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So we see here in verse 15 that whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. But how that manifests out is what he says next, that if we have known and believed this love, the love that God showed to us, when God gave his only begotten Son for us, when we see this love, when we know how much God loves us, and we believe in that love, then we see that God is love, and that he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. In other words, the fruit of his love should always be manifesting love in us. Now, today what I want to look at is this process of love and what it means for us and how it works in our lives and the effects of love. But I want to do that first by looking at a contrast here in 1 John chapter 2. If you just flip a couple pages back here, 1 John chapter 2, and notice with me in verse 15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So do you see the contrast there? So it says that if we love, right? So let's just flip back to 1 John 4:16. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. And then when we look at verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So do you see the contrast that is being laid here in John? It's very similar to what we read in the book of Galatians, that if we walk in the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you fulfill the lust of the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. They are against each other. You can't do them both at the same time. So is it with the love of God and the love of the world. And so there's a contrast here that first we know and believe the love, right? But the contrast is there's this love of the world, and then we have the love of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever really thought about this before, but when we talk about knowing the love and believing the love, it is contrast to knowing the world and loving the world and the things in it. See, ultimately in our lives, what we love, what we cherish, is what we are. We identify, we find our identity either in a love of the world or in a love of God. Notice here going on in verse 16 of 1 John 2, "For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, when you think about the love of the world and the things in the world, it's a very big difference compared to the love of God, which was founded in what he did for his son, right? John 3:16, in giving of his best for those who were sinners, for those who were enemies. So God made us. We rebelled against God. God so loved us, he gave his son for us, that whoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. That love, when we meditate on what that would mean, if we put ourselves into the position of God, if we put ourselves in the position of Jesus, and the realization that it was while we were sinners that God did this thing, it demonstrates a love that goes beyond feeling. But this is a love, the love of the world, that is all about feeling. It is about wanting certain things and having certain desires. You might recall that the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life were what Eve went through, right? She saw the fruit was good for food, desirable to the eyes, desirable to make one wise, right? It was the three things. Satan, when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, what did he do? He took him to places and said, hey, you can have all this now. Hey, turn this bread, or these stones to bread. You can have it now for your flesh. He showed him that if he would bow down and worship, what he could have. He basically tempted him with the exact same things in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, for each of us, this comes out in a different way. The lust of the flesh can mean many things, but what is it that your flesh really desires and wants apart from God? And in our world, sexual immorality, alcoholism, drunkenness, drug use, all kinds of gaming, everything that makes us feel good and stimulates us in some way that keeps us wanting to come back. With the lust of the eyes, what is it that you covet? What is it that you want to seek? What is it that you fantasize about or wish that you had that you don't? And the pride of life, how is it that you want to see yourself? Are you looking for ways to be superior over others? Are you looking for ways to be able to look down on others? Are you looking for things that stroke your ego? Or are you looking for people to like you, to worship you, to find you an attractive person, to find you a likable person? I mean, so much of our society is based on this because this is us. And we have this identity before we know Christ, whether we really see it or admit it, this is who we are. We have a love of the world and of the things of the world. And when God called us, he said, I have a completely different way. It's called the love of God. And the difference is that the love of God is lasting. Notice here again in 1 John chapter 2, he says that all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So the first question I want us to ask is the lust of the world passing away in you? Is the love of God pushing it out? Is the love of God taking over in your life, in my life, to make me different and new? And the way that happens is by knowing his love and believing his love. Do you believe in his love? Do you believe in his love for you? It says back in 1 John 4, it says in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If you want to understand love, you have to understand God. Because what we grow up naturally is this. The way that appeals to us, the way that goes with us. But God is teaching us a different kind of love that he wants us to know. Now, it's interesting in these loves, there's a love of the world and the love of God. They're slightly different words in the Greek, come from the same basic origins. But one is agape. When you love God, it's an agape love, which is an affection, but specifically, it's a benevolence, which basically means it's a goodwill. God's love is that he has a good will toward you and me. So even when we were sinners, he had a good will. You know, it says God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Why? Because he has a good will. It's his good will that is constantly present. Thank God that he has a character of love and that he is love, that his desire is always good will. But the things of the world, it's a little different because it does say here, the word here in the Greek, it can be used a lot of different ways, but it's kind of contrasted here in 1 John 2. It's agapeo, which means what you wish to and what you take pleasure in. Now, that's a little different, isn't it? It's not necessarily about a goodwill toward. It's not necessarily about a benevolence, but rather, as a contrast to agape, it can mean things that entertain you, things that you're fond of, things that you're pleased with, things that you're contented at, things that you're contented with. That is a slight, subtle difference. And sometimes that word agapeo can be used in a right way in the scriptures. But here in 1 John 2, it's like the contrast. Are you attracted to, entertained by, pleased by, contented with the things of the world? Or do you have a genuine love for God and the love of God, which is having a goodwill? Do you see your life as having a goodwill toward God? Right? We read the verse in the Feast of Tabernacles, glory to God on the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's why God sent his son, because his will was good. Now you and I, when we think about love, we should understand that there is a difference between what we feel, what we're pleased with, what we're contented with, as opposed to our own will. The love of God was shown in the sacrifice of his son. That was a painful thing. That was not a pleasurable thing for Jesus. You remember in the night in which he was betrayed, he was in the garden and he was very deeply grieved and suffering because of what he was about to go through. There's nothing pleasant about that. And yet, here he was taking that on, demonstrating love through the pain for us. And that pain ended up bringing forth a beautiful fruit. But the love was shown without a feeling of, oh, I'm happy to do this. He did it because he was submitting to the will of the Father, right? He said, Father, all things with you are possible. If it's possible, take the cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. His will was to do the good will of the Father, regardless of what he was about to suffer. And that really is an essence of what love is. Notice here, just right over the page, 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. I want you to notice that. That same phrase John used back in John chapter 5, and we read that at the feast as well, right? If one believes in Jesus and the one who sent him, it says he does not come into judgment. He has passed from death to life. But the fruit of that is that now the love that God has shown upon us, we now demonstrate in our own lives. His goodwill to us transforms us that we now perform his goodwill as well. And so love is the essence of his goodwill. And so he says here, again in 1 John 3, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So basically, if you have received the love and the grace of God, he's saying you need to show the love and the grace to others, right? You cannot be a sinner receiving all this grace and all this forgiveness and all of this love and then not share it. It has to be shared. It is elementary to what a Christian does. But then notice he says in verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. How do we know love? Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So as much as John 3:16 is a memory verse, make 1 John 3:16 a memory verse. That we know love, how? Because he laid down his life, that we would lay down our lives. The essence of love is sacrifice. The essence of love is sacrifice. Now, sometimes the sacrifice that we make is very pleasing. Sometimes it does give us good feelings and feelings of euphoria, but sometimes it comes at a price. And while Christ was paying his price, we know he was mocked, he was beaten, he was punched, right? We know that all his disciples fled when he was taken in the garden. We know that when Peter came back, his strong disciple who said, I'll never deny you, there he is just as Jesus prophesied, denying him three times, right? We know that that came with a lot of pain. Don't ever read those verses and not think about the pain that would have been suffered through that process, that those that you love the most were all scattered about, and they weren't there. As he was being taken, they weren't there. And the sacrifice of Christ was tremendous in that he was dying for the very ones putting him to death. And he died for us, who by our own sins put him to death. It wasn't a pleasurable thing to love us, but he did it anyway. I want us to see this because it's important to understand this part of love. And now if we'll just go back to 1 John chapter 4. And let's start to apply this then to ourselves. Notice in 1 John chapter 4, back to verse 16, and we have known and believed the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. So with the love of God, we abide in him. If we have the world, we do not. He who loves the world, no love of the Father. So strong contrast between these two. And then continuing on, love has been perfected among us, verse 17, in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So boldness. Because he is, so are we in this world. As he is, I want you to start to see the makeup of love. Because each of the points that we're going to talk about today are things when we talk about knowing and believing love, we should know that it's abiding in him. We should know that it's the same as God's. We should know that we are as he is in the world. We should know a boldness in the day of judgment because of this love. So in our hearts, as we're asking ourselves, do we have a love of God? These are things that we should be asking. And notice verse 18, because there is no fear in love. Where does fear come from? Do you remember Adam and Eve? What happened? They used the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to decide, do we disobey God and take and eat of the tree for ourselves? And when they did that, what was the first thing? Fear. Shame. Guilt. The love of the world produces these things. It is the fruit of not loving God. It is the fruit of loving the world and the things of the world. Now, this is important for us as Christians to really understand, because if we don't realize that it is truly a battle of what we love and who we love in our hearts and in our minds, we'll miss the point. We identify with these things. In our world, we identify who we are based on the things that we desire, the things that we want, the pride we have, the ego. For some of us, it's money. For some of us, it's power. For some of us, it's not having money or power. Some of us love crunchy, right? Some, I've used it twice in a sentence, babe. Crunchy. Some of us love to be the anti whatever we think it is. When tattoos were cool, everybody, you know, tattoos, when they weren't cool, rebellion, tattoos. I don't know how it all works. What I know is I see cycles. I've lived 55 years and it's like, oh, bell bottoms cool. Everybody wears the bell bottoms, right? And then bell bottoms are not cool. Nobody wears the bell bottoms. You wear these skinny jeans and the skinny jeans go out. I don't know what that is. But I'm telling you, it has something to do with this, because it's not over here. There's things that we do to identify ourselves, to fit in, to be liked, to be pleasing. There's things that our lives are crafted around because we have a love of the world and the things in it. Christ and his disciples aren't so much concerned about these things. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't dress stylish. You can dress however you want. But if that's what you're putting the emphasis on in your life, it's meaningless. And what you will find is if love of God isn't driving every decision that you have in your life, nothing good you do matters. So if You do not have a love of God. Whether you wear skinny jeans or bell bottoms, it doesn't matter. Who are you? Who are you? But we take identities. You know, I've told you many times in the past, I don't really feel like I have this as much anymore, but I identified with sports teams. I identified with their winning. I was happy when they won. I was depressed when they lost. It's crazy. But it's true. We identify. We are searching for identity. And if we don't find our identity in the love that God has for us, we will find an identity in something we love of this world. Some accolade we get, some recognition that we get. And so it might be our wonderful good looks. It might be the job that we hold. It might be a position of power. It might be some talent that we have. We play the piano and people like us. We play a mean guitar, people like us. We play drums great, people like us. We can throw a football far and accurately, people like us. Why? We cherish the things of the world because there's something about it, and then people will always gather around those that they think are special because if I can get the love of a special one, I'm special. And so the love of the world is something we see all the time. It is always about some selfish desire where we want something, we see something, and we want to have it. People want an attractive, powerful person to look at them and find favor because it strokes the ego, it strokes the pride. And that is a love of the world. And what happens is we end up looking for love in all the wrong places. Because eventually this goes away. One of the hardest lessons that I've learned in my life is how sometimes we can mix a desire to love and be loved with relying on people and putting our trust in them as opposed to God. How many of you have ever seen somebody that you were walking with, whether they were a friend or a family member or a pastor or whatever, sin and fall, and then you felt shaken in your own faith? Why is that? How many of you are perfect in this room? Did you almost raise your hand, Angie? I saw your hand go up. I'm just kidding. Okay, so nobody admits to their perfection. So we're all really humble, or we're all being honest, or hopefully both. But do you know that means then that every person that you're a friend with, a family member with in this room is imperfect? Do you know that? Is there anybody you believe that's walking in human form that is perfect? See, sometimes we, imperfect beings, we're pretty good at putting on facades and hiding what's in our hearts. And then sometimes it rears its ugly head, and sometimes it's a little ugly, sometimes it's a whole lot of ugly. But it comes up. And what can happen is when we think that person's goodness is part of our faith, it can actually shake our faith. I've heard people say, well, because of what they did, I just can't believe in God. Why would you think that? And what we're really saying is, I trusted in them to be good, and if they're not good, my faith is shaken. So when you go through these trials and tribulations of life, you have to be able to look and say, was my faith in a human being, or is my faith in God? It's actually a very healthy test that God puts us through continually. When you read the scriptures, it's over and over in the scriptures. And God doesn't have to do much. He just has to let things play out over time. And it's amazing what we can reveal about each other. Some people we trust more. Some people we trust less. Some people are more trustworthy. Some people are less trustworthy. But the love of God doesn't have to do with your thoughts, feelings, or assessments of anybody else. It has to do with God's will in your life, which is a goodwill toward others, regardless of who they are. That is the truth to be seen. If you would look here with me again in 1 John chapter 4, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hasn't seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So here's what we know. The love of God dictates love of brother. And love of God encourages commandments of God. Why would God's love encourage you to keep the commandments? It is because they teach exactly what it is to love your neighbor. I'm not going to murder or take your life. I'm going to give your life and support it. Right? I'm not going to steal from you, but I'm going to be generous and giving to you. I'm not going to lie and bear false witness. I'm going to speak the truth and proclaim Christ and true things to you. Love has to do with how you treat your neighbor and the way you treat your neighbor, and that isn't to be dependent upon anybody else's treatment of you. If you're only treating someone else like that because of what they're doing to you, it's not genuine love. And here's what happens in our lives. Because we want to be liked, because we want to have pleasing, we want to be recognized, many of us find ourselves as people pleasers who are willing to juggle around these things because we don't really see that where we need to find our peace and love is right here. Izzy read it today, Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. He said, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy, labored, and burdened, I will give you rest. He said, because I am meek and lowly. He said, my yoke is light. Because this is where he lived. He wasn't worried about this. He wasn't worried about how people were seeing him. He was who he was. He was exactly who he was. So he wasn't dealing out of fear or shame or guilt. He wasn't trying to entice someone to like him out of any form of trickery. He was teaching the truth in love. Now that's very likable, but for those that didn't like when he preached the truth and were offended by it, he let them walk. Sometimes out of a love for God, you have to let people walk. Sometimes you have to be willing to walk forward to see where God really wants you to be. But how much of your life is spent by fear of somebody not liking you? I think it's one of the biggest driving factors of life in the United States. We want to be popular. We want to be in the news. We want to be seen. We want to be recognized. We want to be liked by important people. We want this publicity. We want this accolade. We want the worship of others. And so what do? We manipulate and we do things to try to get it. And we fear losing the liking of public opinion. Therefore, we stop being genuine to ourselves and genuine before God. Because sometimes speaking the truth of God in love will get you in a bunch of trouble with those who love the world and the things in it. Because this and this are not the same. And this is God's message today. Don't think you can have both loves in your life at the same time. You can't. It is an impossibility to both be loving the world and the things of the world and to be loving God at the same time. Now, I'm not talking about the people of the world. I'm talking about the things of the world and the ways of the world. God loves the world. But here's what the world does to confuse it. The world will say, if you love me, you will love what I do. That's just not true. God loved us, but he sent his son Jesus to die for us so that we could be saved from our sins. God takes us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us as we are. He is about transforming us, cleansing us, washing us, changing us. His love for us, his goodwill toward us, is that we would be washed and cleansed and empowered by his grace. Amen. And in our lives, what we are working toward with others is to encourage, to stir up love and good works, to stir up a love of God in each other. Because if we are not putting on the love of God, this is where we default every single time. This is the carnal mind, which is at enmity with God. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. If you in any way think that you can just let things alone and it'll be all right, you have missed the part of the calling that says faith toward God, repentance from dead works, baptism, that is a death to self and life to God. As Christians, we must constantly be aware that there are two loves battling in our heart, an identity with the world and an identity with God. And God wants us to see what this identity really looks like and what it is, and ask, do we really know and believe it? Turn with me back to the book of Luke. Back to the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 6, and notice here in verse 27, or actually, let's take a look at verse 22 for just a minute. Blessed are you when men hate you. How many of you feel that way? It's like, God is really blessing me right now. People really hate me. How blessed are you? That is an amazing thing. Blessed are you when men hate you. Do you agree with Jesus? Is he right? Always? Always right. Okay. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now there's the qualifier. For the Son of Man's sake. So when they do not like you because you have this love that is founded in Jesus Christ, he said, blessed are you when they hate you because of that. But this is, again, where we talk about the fear of man versus the fear of the Lord and having the boldness to walk in him and to not compromise with him, to be truthful. So he says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. Drop down now to verse 27. But I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Do you know and believe this love? Now, you might notice in my ministry, I go over this verse a lot because I know something that you know, that without love, we are nothing. We are not abiding in God if we do not have love. And God is saying that there is a love that is goodwill that comes regardless of what the other person's doing. So notice, love your enemies. What does that require you to do? To acknowledge one is your enemy. It's okay to say they're an enemy. They're against me. But what you're doing is recognizing that. But God is saying, because they're your enemy, don't hate your enemy. Love your enemy. Sometimes we confuse love. And the world has a saying, love is blind. Love is not blind. One of the things we must learn in being loving people, and some of us tend toward more love, more kindness, more mercy, but love that is blind will lead to a tremendous lack of wisdom. Because you should acknowledge the truth. If someone is your enemy, you shouldn't pretend that they're not your enemy, right? If someone hates you, as it says here in the next phrase, you should acknowledge that they hate you. Now, it doesn't say you hate them back. It says, do good to them who hate you. Someone who's cursing you, don't pretend that they're not cursing you. Acknowledge the truth of who they are, what they're doing in that moment, but make your will toward them the love of God, which is to have a good will toward them despite the fact that they're cursing you. And then pray for those who spitefully use you. And as it says in Matthew, he adds, persecutes you. They're using you. They're persecuting you. He's saying, pray. It's not saying they're not persecuting me. It's not saying they're not spitefully using me. Sometimes in our love, we want to act like what is really happening isn't happening. And that is untrue And that will lead to a lack of wisdom, and it will actually lead to a lot of perversity in judgment in life. So somebody murders somebody. We love the murderer so much, we don't want to put them in jail. We'll just let them continue to be free. They murder somebody else. We want to love them. Let's let them be free. We let them do it again. Well, they did it a third time, but doesn't Jesus say 70 times seven? And we leave them out, and they do it over and over and over. See, what happens when you have love and mercy toward one who is evil without seeing it the way God does, which is the whole picture, your mercy and love can actually be extreme cruelty to the innocent. Because what you allow to go on is evil behavior that hurts other people. Some who have more of a judgment mind and they see that clearly, they might need to be thinking a little more about mercy and tenderness and love. And some who are a little more tender and merciful need to realize that they probably need to have a little more judgment, or their love will be perverted into a lack of love for someone else. God is teaching us things through love and understanding. But what he's saying is you can identify and should identify who people are. Jesus knew who Judas was before Judas ever got to the night in which he was betrayed. He said earlier in his ministry he knew who he was. And he knew that night. It didn't affect his ministry. He could still wash all his disciples' feet, including Judas. Judas's sin did not taint Jesus. It did not prevent Jesus from being Jesus, from doing his miracles, from doing what he said. But it didn't take away what Judas was about to do and what Jesus said, go and do it. And as Jesus said, his judgment is pronounced. It doesn't mean he doesn't love, even though he's going to bring some to death, as we talked about in the end judgment. It's just that he loves everyone. Why do we pray for the people of Israel? It's far away from us. It's because we're all in this together. And we all stand against evil, and we all stand against wickedness, and we can all have compassion for people that are going through horrendous events that were unexpected, that came on by surprise. And now all that's going on there, God doesn't want war. I mean, his way and his will eventually will be there'll be no more war and no more learning of it. But that happens because you overcome evil with good. And you overcome the love of the world and the lust and the pride that brings about so much warfare, and you replace it with his love and his goodness. So he says that part of this love is to do good. Part of this love is to bless. Part of this love is to pray. That's part of loving your neighbor. Are these things a part of your life? As you look at this list, would you say, these are the characteristics of my heart? Are these the things that are coming out? Notice as we drop down further here, to him who strikes you on one cheek, this is verse 29, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, don't ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do likewise to them. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Why? Because it's a kind for kind. Oh, you stroke my back, I'll stroke your back. You know, we are good to those who are good to us. That philosophy means that we are bad to those who are bad to us. We are wicked to those who are wicked to us. God doesn't play by those rules. God plays by the rule that you can identify who's being wicked, you can identify who's cursing, but you still have goodwill toward them. He's not saying you got to be their best friend. You certainly wouldn't be trusting somebody who's trying to despitefully use you or persecute you or curse you, right, who hates you. You got to have the wisdom of God to acknowledge. But God is saying, but because they're against you, don't you be against them. You have a goodwill toward them because that's who I want you to be. But it doesn't mean that you're not acknowledging the truth. It doesn't mean that you might not send the murderer to jail. I think you should. Or you know, to make them pay a higher price. But you have to acknowledge that your goodwill is for everybody in society. And a good toward one that hurts another is not truly love unless the hurt comes in the form of a sacrifice like this. And in our lives, we will have plenty of opportunity to feel the pain of someone else's sin. And we'll have the power to bring that to God or not. And so the choice is to bring it to God. But it says, if you only love those who love you, what credit? You haven't done anything more than someone in the world. What's incredible in the love of God is when you love someone who doesn't love you. He says, if you only do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. What if you only lend to those whom you hope to receive back? What credit is that to you? If you're only kind to those who are kind to you, what credit is that to you? What if you're only giving to those who are giving to you, what credit is that to you? See, God is saying, be loving, be purposeful, be of his will in the way you treat others in love, knowing and believing in the love that God has for you. Practice the same thing in your own life. The love of God is a decision of will, not an inspiration of feeling. Because sometimes the feeling will be pain and hurt, and you might want to run from that pain and hurt. But you have to make the choice for God in his ways. This is more based on how you feel you are being treated and how the things of this world make you feel. This way is about doing what is righteous and just despite feeling. And if we're waiting for feeling, we are waiting for something that may never happen for us. But I assure you, you will have the other things. So he says in verse 35, so love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. So I'm going to add lend on this list. And notice what he says. Your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful. How much mercy? Just as your Father in heaven is also merciful. So a powerful standard there of what that is. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, notice with me in verse 5, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. This is Hebrews 12, 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So in this, we saw cursing, right? We saw hating. We saw using, persecuting, we see those things that God wants us to not have. Those aren't the things of God. So again, part of the love of the world is going to be you lash out at whoever is coming against you. You bring back to them what they're bringing to you, and you bring that in kind. But notice God says here, verse 5, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Why do you think Jesus was saying, love your enemies? Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Because he knew these were manners of our scourging. Because we needed to be chastened to become like him. To see if the same love right here that we are as he is. He is love. And what does God want to see in us? That we also are filled not with the love of the world, but with the love of God. So if you can back away from your life for a moment right now and just look and say, what are the characteristics of my love? What are the characteristics of my life? Am I on this side of things, or is this look like me? Now, there's a lot more that we're going to add to this, but I just want to ask you, what do you see when you look at your own life? Is it the life that God would want to see in you? And the beautiful thing is that every day as we look at our lives, we have the opportunity to choose God, to choose life and blessing, or to choose the way of the world and its cursing and destruction. So love that is from God is something that we must know about his love. We must believe in his love so that his love is what is coming out of our hearts. And as we look in our lives, if we think about what the love of the world is and the love of God is, and we meditate on this, what we're going to see is in our meditation, we're going to say, wow, my feelings on this or my actions on this are more reflective of the love of the world than the love of God. And now in there, you have your moment where you can confess, repent, and ask God to fill you, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it says in Romans 5:5, that God would be in us. We can ask God for his love. We can ask God to transform our minds and our hearts to think and believe as he does. That is why we must know and believe in the love that God has for us, because how else can we demonstrate the love of God if we don't believe in it? And believing is not just knowing what it is. It is saying this is the way we are supposed to be. This is the way that I believe in, that I am one of goodwill. Regardless of what somebody's doing, I will bless, I will pray for, I will do good, because what the Father wants to see in you and me is a demonstration of love in the face of the adversity, in the face of the chastening, in the face of the heartache. Will we go on? Matthew 24 and verse 12 prophesies that because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. My friends, as believers, we cannot let this be a statement of us. We cannot let lawlessness cause our love to grow cold. We actually must press in and realize lawlessness is the exact testing of our love. And when lawlessness comes and we say, I'm so hurt, I've been so impacted, I'm so affected, my own shame, that we come right back and say, no, it's for this moment that lawlessness has come, that true love might be present. And it might mean that you need to make another decision to say, despite what is happening to me, I will love, I will bless, I will pray, I will do good. That is how, my friends, we rise above it. And that is how we overcome evil with good. I'd ask you and encourage you to meditate on these things this week. Think of the contrast that you cannot love the world and love God at the same time. It's not possible. And let's come back here next week, God willing, and we'll talk about this a little more.